suddenly is true, that the Word of God, that the Word of God is truly transformative. The Word of God is truly the truth that will change us. And today we're going to get into His Word, the Word of God, and we're going to continue to look into the letter that Paul wrote. I think it's very important to be reminded that the words that we read, the letters that we read, written by Paul or James or Peter or Timothy or others, that they are actually genuine, real, and authentic words written and circulated to real people. So they are not words written on pages that we look at them as if they are antique. You know, truly, they are old. They are 2,000 years old. But they are from real people to real people. So it's very important for us to realize that. So when we read the written words, and we can sense the passion, the concern, the love, the cares that these authors express, then it will become easier for us to understand the intention that they have when they wrote these letters. 1 Thessalonians was one of the earliest letters that Paul wrote. He was written to the newly established church in Thessalonica. And these brothers and sisters would just heard the gospel and they believed. And the church was born, but immediately they were put into a very hostile environment. They were converted from Judaism, and some of them converted from paganism. And many of them, they turned from idols into serving God. So it has been quite a huge change in their life. Paul went to Thessalonica, and for 3 Sabbaths he was preaching the gospel in the synagogues, reasoning with the people there, the Jews there. And there are some Greek who believe in one God. They're also meeting there in the synagogue as well. And some of them heard the gospel for the first time, and they were also attracted by the message that Paul brought. Paul talked to them about Christ, the Lord Jesus. He proved that He is the Christ by telling them that He has died for them and that He has resurrected. So through His death and resurrection, He was proved to be the real Messiah. Much like the Lord Jesus when walking on the road to Emmaus, talking to the 2 disciples, the Lord Jesus, using the Old Testament scriptures, proved to them that He is the one, the Christ, who will suffer death, crucifixion, and then also resurrect from the dead. So, very much like what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, Paul illustrated to the people in Thessalonica how Jesus is the Christ, and they should believe in Him. Paul also preached that salvation is simply by believing in the Lord Jesus, not by observing many of the Jewish rituals that the synagogues or the Judaism imposed on them. And this is quite a strong and different teaching that the people in the synagogue has been receiving, especially some of the Greek God-fearers who came to listen to the messages preached, and they will suddenly realize that they don't have to follow a lot of the rituals. They can just believe in the Lord Jesus, and that is quite new to them. But the unbelieving Jews, they were very jealous of the messages that Paul preached that attracted so many new converts. And they stir up trouble, they stir up the crowd, and they had spread rumors about Paul and Silas and his companions, and they basically wanting them to be arrested. So the believers felt that it was quite hostile and dangerous, and therefore they sent Paul and Silas away by night. So Paul, even though he intended to stay much longer to follow up and to talk and to teach the Thessalonians, he could not do that. So he has to leave and had to leave the believers on their own without his guidance. Paul was very concerned for them. In a couple of places in the letters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we could not stand it anymore. He used words like that. You can see that he's very passionate, very much a man of flesh and blood, with his concern for the believers. He said, I cannot stand it anymore. And therefore, he sent Timothy to go and check on them. And when Timothy came back with the good news that, yes, the disciples, the believers in Thessalonica are standing firm. They are still strong in their faith. We can see that they have faith, hope, and love, the fruits of the Holy Spirit among them. And Paul was overjoyed hearing all that. He was so relieved and comforted. And he said that, I must write to them. And therefore, 1 Thessalonians was born. Because Paul wanted to encourage them and also wanted to answer some of the questions that they may have concerning their new faith. Let's summarize a bit before we go into today's passage. In chapter 1, we saw Paul was overjoyed over the Thessalonians and his confidence of their election of God. Paul can see that they are elected by God. See, election is something that God has done even before the foundation of the world. How was it done? It is a mystery. All we know is that God is all-knowing, God is all-powerful, God is all-present, God is not confined by time and space. So in God, there is no yesterday, today, or tomorrow. In God, everything is no time limit. So it is all, he can do everything that basically not confined by time. So it is a mysterious concept, but that's what God is. And Paul was very sure, very firm about that the Thessalonians were elected by God because he saw the evidence of the gospel in their lives. He saw the gospel produce a changing power in their lives, that the gospel had reached them in word, in power, and in the Holy Spirit with much reassurance. And then Paul saw them physically turning from worshiping idols to worship God. Paul also saw that they have faith, hope, and love displayed among them in their relationship with one another. And not only that, the Thessalonians began to share the gospel with the people in Thessalonica. So they are not just keeping it to themselves, they are sharing it out. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12, that Paul has to defend his ministry among the Thessalonians. And Paul, in his defense, showed us the true characters of the servants of God, or the messengers of God, people who brought the message, who brought the word to them, and what their characters are. And Paul shared that these true messengers of the gospel, their work will not be in vain. They are bold to proclaim the gospel despite the persecutions. They have pure motive. They are not speaking words out of error, out of uncleanness or deceit. The messengers of God are tested by God, and they are found worthy to preach the gospel, because they will only preach to please God. They are willing to offend men if that means they can bring the message of God through to the people, because they only speak to please God, not to please men. They have no thoughts of preaching in order to get some personal gain for themselves. And Paul described these messengers of God are like gentle mothers, nursing mothers, looking after the babies. They are like hardworking laborers who work days and nights for their own physical needs and the needs of the other workers, so that they may not become a burden to the people who receive the gospel. Paul does not want them to financially support the workers, because unless it is by their own willingness, and therefore they work day and night. And Paul is also like a responsible father, setting good example for the children, reflecting God's character, and encouraging the believers to live a life worthy of the calling of God. So this morning, we're going to continue with the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, but we will be reading from verse 13 to verse 20. There are about 8 verses in this passage. So after Paul told the believers about what true messengers of the word of God is, he wants them now to look at the hearers of the message of God, the hearers of the word, the hearers of the gospel. Those who receive it, what will happen to those who receive it, and those who rejected it, and what will happen to them. So we're going to go through them verse by verse, we will not be reading them all through yet, but we'll just go through them verse by verse. We're going to start with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I'll read to you. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcome it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So here we can see that Paul was very thankful that when the word that he preached to the Thessalonians, when they received it, by God's grace, they knew that it was definitely from God. Somehow they were able to see, to hear Paul's words, the gospel that Paul preached, and they said, this must be the word of God. It is not the word of man. Because they have heard many, many preachers coming through towns. They had heard many orators, people who make money or who earn a professional income by speaking. But when they heard Paul and Silas and Timothy, they knew that what they have heard is different. It is the word of God. And if it is the word of God, the Bible tells us that the word of God is powerful, because the word of God has a purpose of God in mind. When it was spoken, it will achieve its purpose before returning to God. It will not go back to God empty. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to verse 11 says this. Isaiah 55, verse 10 to 11. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I pledge, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. So you can see that God's word is powerful. God's word is purposeful. It will accomplish what he purposed in his heart before returning to it. But how did the Thessalonians realize that what they have heard from Paul is the word of God? Now, many of you have been coming here week after week. You heard messages preach. How do you know whether what you have heard is the word of God? It's very important to recognize that when we listen, we also need to listen with faith. Because if we do not accept what we have heard with a measure of faith, then the words that you heard will simply be just words. It will not make any difference to your life. The book of Hebrews, the writer said that some who have heard the gospel did not enter the rest promised by the gospel because they did not mix it with faith when they listen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So it's very clear. This means that hearing the word alone is not enough. It must be received with trust and faith. It must be received with confidence that it is from God. Just like in the parable of the sower, we know that the sower went out to sow the seeds. The seeds are like the word of God. And the grounds that the seeds are sown to, they are representing the heart of man and their response, their reactions to the word. So if the seeds fall on the good ground, then it will bear fruits. Then it will have a harvest at the end. So in the same way, when the word of God was preached, if it was not received by faith, then it will not produce any result, any fruits in your life. So in the case of the Thessalonians, they heard the word of God, they received it by faith, the word preached by Paul, and this word that they received began to effectively work in them. It worked in them and it produced a result. How does it work? In what ways? We can see firstly, it brought salvation to the Thessalonians. Those who have received the word of God from Paul and believe, they are straight away being brought to salvation. They have been turned from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. So they have been changed from people without hope to people with hope. So this is what the word of God first produced in them. It produced salvation. And then the word of God also equipped them. The word of God also gave them the ammunitions to continue to go out and do God's work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrines, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So here it's very clear. The word of God does not stop with the people who receive it. It will actually equip them to do God's work. But what happened to those who rejected the word of God? Paul preached the message. Some believed, some accepted it, but some rejected it. What will happen to them? We're going to read from verse 14 to verse 16 in chapter 2. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffer the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." So when the Thessalonians received the word of God and became Christians, they became imitators of the believers in Judea. Imitating them in what? Not that they're purposefully imitating them, but they became just like the believers in Judea, because they are also under persecutions. The unbelieving Jews in Judea persecuted the church. They persecuted the believers. They even killed the Lord Jesus. Now you may say, "Wait a minute, I thought it was the Roman. I thought it was the Pontius Pilate who has killed the Lord Jesus." But if you look at the gospel carefully, you know that Pontius Pilate always wanting to release Jesus. He knew that Jesus has done nothing wrong. He wanted to let him go. But he was pressured. He was pressured by the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and the unbelieving Jews. They even shouted to Pontius Pilate, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." So the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they are those who are responsible for the Lord Jesus' death. Why did they want to kill Jesus? Because they thought Jesus was the leader of the messianic cult. They are leading the Jewish people astray. So if they kill Jesus, then all his disciples will be dispersed and scattered, and then the whole movement will die down. But how wrong were they? Because Jesus was truly the Son of God. So when Jesus was crucified, he lay in the tomb for 3 days. But after 3 days, he resurrected. And he appeared to many people. He appeared to his own brother James. He appeared to 500 believers at one time. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us. And then he also appeared to many of his disciples many times. And then he told them, "Wait, there will come a time at the day of Pentecost that the power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea, Samaria, and in all the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall be my witnesses. You shall receive my strength." And true enough, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came with power, like tongues of fire upon all the 120 believers meeting and praying in the upper room. And on that day, Peter, you know, who was once a frightening fisherman, who even denied the Lord Jesus three times, but he was strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was able to stand up and preach, and that day 3,000 people got saved. The church in Jerusalem, in Judea, was born. And so those who previously persecuting Jesus and the disciples now turn their attention to the church. They are now also persecuting the church. And Paul understood how they operate, because Paul used to be one of them. Paul used to be one of the biggest persecutors in Jerusalem. He is the one who rounding up the Christians, throw them into prisons. He even got the clothes of the people who were stoning Stephen, the first martyr, to death. So Paul knew but Jesus was truly the Son of God. He came to save us. But the unbelieving Jews, they thought this is the heir. Let's kill him so that we can get his inheritance. Just like in the parables of the unbelieving vineyard owners. But we have to remember that these unbelieving Jews who persecute the Christians, they are not all representing all the Jewish people in the Jewish nation. Because the Jewish nation was truly the chosen people of God. Paul the Apostle always take the gospel to them first. Whichever city Paul goes to, he goes first to the Jewish synagogue. He wants to bring the gospel to the Jews first, because they are the God's chosen people, and Paul wants them to listen to the gospel first. Paul was heartbroken how the Jewish nation rejected the gospel, but he still loved the Jewish people. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." So Paul said that they have a zeal for God, and by that same zeal they persecuted the Christians. But their zeal are without knowledge. Their zeal are without the backing of the Word of God. They just do it out of their flesh, out of their misunderstanding, out of their ignorance. But despite that, God still will have mercy on the Jewish nation. We have to understand that God is always merciful to all, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 28 to verse 32, Paul continued to say, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have been disobedience, though through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." And later on, in the book of Romans, Paul continued to prophesize, saying that when the fullness of the Gentile is reached, meaning that the last Gentile believer has been saved, there will come a time that the gospel preached to all the Jewish nation and the whole Jewish nation will be saved. So similar to the unbelieving Jews in Judea, the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica also persecuted the Christian, the new Christian in Thessalonica. Not only they have rejected the gospel, but they became the persecutors. They also forbid Paul and his companion to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They did not want to be saved. They did not want the Jewish people to be saved. They do not want the Gentiles to be saved. They basically want no one to have anything to do with the gospel that Paul is bringing to Thessalonica. So if you look at it carefully, it is not just a misplaced conviction. There is a spiritual darkness behind everyone who rejected the gospel. There is a spiritual darkness behind everyone who are persecuting the believers. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So you can see that it's very clear. We are not just warring or struggling against people, but against the spiritual darkness that try to blind the people from seeing the gospel, from seeing God and the Lord Jesus through the gospel. This spiritual darkness is always at war against the believers. Then Paul continued in verse 17 and 18, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." So Paul was telling the believers in Thessalonica that he really wanted to be with them, but unfortunately he could not. But even though physically he is removed from them, but his heart is always with them. He's thinking of them, he's praying for them. They never left his heart. He wanted to go back to them again and again, but Satan hindered his plans. You see, the enemies of the gospel in Thessalonica has been spreading rumors about Paul and his companions. They told the believers, "You see, these preachers, they have left you. They don't care about you. You should not listen to them." But Paul reassured the Thessalonians, no, that's not the case. He left because of some unpreventable reasons. Mainly, I believe it's a hostile environment that they were in, and their life was in danger. So they had to be away from the Thessalonians, not because they wanted to, but they're unwilling. And they wanted to go back, but Satan has always wanting to stop them. So I believe some of you can understand this sadness. You love the people that you're with, you want to spend more time with them, but for some reason, you have to be away from them. Perhaps Tiana can feel that, you know. You love the brothers and sisters here, you love your family, but for the reason of the gospel, you have to go away. You have to go to a different country. You have to go to a place where people's reaction of the gospel is not as readily acceptable to when they hear the message of God. You experience the sadness. Paul said that he made multiple attempts to go back, but Satan hindered his plans. Now, some of you may ask, is Satan so powerful that Satan can actually frustrate God's servant from doing their work for God? Is Satan more powerful than God then? But if you look at the scriptures, look at the Bible, we know that in many examples, Satan's power was always limited. Satan challenged God about his servant Job, and God gave Satan permissions to trouble Job. But God set the parameters. You can't take his life. There's a limit of what Satan can do. 2 weeks ago, we heard from Long the message, a conversation in the wilderness. And we saw Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Surely, Satan was given permission to tempt the Lord Jesus. So what did the Lord Jesus do? The Lord Jesus overcame Satan, not with his divine ability and power, but he defeated Satan with the word of God. Jesus overcame Satan's temptation as a man, as a son of man. And therefore, Jesus given us a blueprint of how to overcome Satan. Yes, Satan is powerful, but we can overcome him by the word of God. Jesus' victory over Satan became our blueprint for our victory over him as well. You see, God in his wisdom permits his children to go through trials, to go through difficulties. But these trials and difficulties has a purpose. Just like gold has to go through fire to burn away the impurities until it became pure gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 7, it says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul being away from the Thessalonians, and for the Thessalonians being without the guidance and the presence of Paul to guide them, were all permitted by God. It was part of the trial, a trial for Paul, a trial for the Thessalonians. But eventually, the good will be working out, that their faith will be strengthened, like gold tested by fire. Paul wrote in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Paul said all things, means all the good things and all the bad things, all the blessings and all the trials, all the goodness, all the tribulations, everything are working for the good of those who love God. Like gold purified by fire. Lastly, we come to verse 19 and verse 20. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? It is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. We know that second coming of the Lord Jesus is a very important theme in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And in every chapter of this book, Paul mentions something about the second coming, about the return of the Lord Jesus. And here he mentioned it again, that the believers of the Thessalonians are his joy, his hope, and his crown of rejoicing at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that hope? That hope is that all believers will be transformed fully, will be given a new body. I have an old body, and this body is experiencing some problems. It's be a heart problem, and be a blood pressure problem, and so forth. And this body is slowly deteriorating and dying away. This week, I went for a stress test for my heart. I was walking on the treadmill. I did not last very long. The specialist said to me, "You are 61. What will happen to you when you are 71? You got to do something about it." But I have a hope. I have a hope that when Jesus returns, I will be given a brand new body. A body unlike anything that you have ever seen in a living human person. And that is my hope. The Bible tells us that this body will be glorious. Joy. Paul has expressed many times in this letter his joy about the Thessalonians. And that joy over the Thessalonians because of what the good report Timothy brought, but mostly he's just so joyful to see the people that he shared the gospel to are walking with the Lord. Just like the old apostle John, who wrote in 3 John verse 4, say, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So the old apostle John loved to see his spiritual children are walking with the truth. Crowns that Paul mentioned, crowns of rejoicing. Crowns are symbols of reward, symbols of glory given to the victor. The Thessalonians are Paul's crown. As a reward for his labor to share the gospel, and that's become a constant encouragement to him. And Paul again say that the Thessalonians are his glory and joy, even at this present moment. And this joy and this glory that he felt, seeing the Thessalonians so firm in their newfound faith, despite a hostile environment, just filled him with so much joy. And he was just so happy to see that. Because as I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, these letters were written by real, genuine people, written to authentic, real, and genuine believers, circulated among them, read among them, passed from churches to churches, until later on became part of the Bible, became so readily available to us now we read them. And sometimes we've forgotten that they are real letters from real people. So, brothers and sisters, we have read through two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, and we can see the heart of Paul for these believers in Thessalonica. Let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged to pray for one another, to love one another, as Paul illustrated how he relates to the Thessalonians. He loved them, and they love him. There's no other greater examples of Christian love as illustrated to us in this little book of the New Testament. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the genuine love that Paul had shown to us in this First Thessalonian letter. And we can see how he loved the believers. He could not be with them. He was prevented from seeing them, but yet they were never far from his heart. Lord, we have many believers here in this room. Do we love one another like Paul loved the Thessalonians? Lord, help us to reflect. Help us to really repent if we need to for our lack of love for one another. Lord, help us. And may we be able to glorify you at your coming. We pray in your most precious name. Amen.